Well, good morning. Greetings to you all. In Jesus' name, it's good to be here with you all. It certainly is a beautiful Lord's Day. Good to be gathered into God's house and enter into worship once again. God bless you all as we endeavor to do that. Honor and glorify our great God. I probably won't comment much on the Sunday school either. It was a good discussion. Thank you, though, Doug, for that touching and meaningful devotional. I was challenged by that. Am I tuned by the Master? Am I helping others to find that the Master, the touch of the Master's hand in their life? How much do I care about that? Do I have the heart of Christ in caring and seeking those people? Very challenging. Thank you very much for that challenge. I was glad that, I can't remember the thought exactly, but it was presented something about not following men, following God, looking past the flaws of the leaders or something like that. And so I can resonate with that this morning. I feel the flaws many times, and I trust that you all can look past and be inspired from God's word, aside from the flaws of the presenter. This morning, I would like to look at Deuteronomy. I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy 32 for a couple of verses here to get our message started here. The subject here this morning is an assignment I've had to bring at a church here later this year, and I thought I would bring some of those thoughts here. I always welcome your input. You know, God speaks through the brotherhood, and I welcome your input, thoughts you have, things that stood out to you, and so on. Sometimes it helps to, channel my thoughts in ways it can be the leading of the Spirit, right? Here in Deuteronomy 32, give you just bring you up to speed on where we're at here. We're not going to spend a lot of time with the background, but the heading in my Bible at the beginning of the chapter is, it has this heading. It says, Moses' Song. And this is just before Moses passes on, the end of his life. We have God, I believe we have a message from Moses just before this perhaps, and we have in chapter 31, God instructing him. I believe it's 31 verse 19. It's God talking. He says, write ye this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel and put it in their mouths and so on. And so that's what we have here in chapter 32. The majority of this chapter is that song that Moses wrote that God instructed him to write. And we'll read a couple of verses of it. I was debating where to start and stop. It would be beneficial to read the whole thing. I don't think we'll do that today. It's quite lengthy. We won't spend maybe very much time on this song at all. There's a couple thoughts we want to pull out. But the verse that my assignment came from is verse 3. And the title I'm using this morning is, Ascribe Ye Greatness Unto Our God. Ascribe Ye Greatness Unto Our God. And so let's just start in by reading some here. We'll start at verse 1 and maybe we'll read to verse 12 or so. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. I believe this is Moses speaking here. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. I think we'll stop reading there this morning. And he goes on to, it's more of a story form. Perhaps it's a little unusual as we think of songs today to think of this being a song. And I'm not sure how all that was in there, you know, in the original Hebrew. I think perhaps there was rhyme and rhythm, so on. Maybe it was more of a poetry piece. I'm not sure. But we have the story going on. He talks about how God took care of them. God provided for them. God gave them everything. And how they turned away from God. And actually, most of the story is quite negative and some hard reading, because there's judgment God brings. And very severe judgment. It's not all about praise and them doing the right. But Moses starts out here with worship. I will publish the name of the Lord, he says, verse 3. And probably some of what is not as clear in our King James versus the original Hebrew would be the parallel thoughts, you know, with one line building upon the other and so on. It talks about the rain there in verse 2, and I believe it was, you know, one line building on the other. I will publish the name of the Lord, and calling all people to join in that. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. It's the title here, or topic we're looking at this morning. Perhaps the word ascribe does that stand out perhaps as somewhat out of the ordinary for us? Simply means assign or attribute. Attribute greatness to our God. Maybe another way we'd say it is give God the credit that he deserves. Ascribe greatness unto our God. I like to think, first of all, some about the greatness of God this morning. And then for the last part, I'd like to focus on more how we do that. How do we fulfill this command to ascribe greatness to God? What are some things that contribute to God and his greatness? What are some things that make God a great God? And you know, that's where our minds can just about blank out, blow a fuse. I don't know how you want to say that. Because God is so vast and far beyond our understanding. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? God is so far above us as people. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of something great. Perhaps it's even hard to define great. I'm not sure how you define that in your mind. Just awesome and beyond description. There's two things that come to my mind, personal, that I think of when I think of something great. And I don't know, maybe it's different for all of you. Maybe you think of the great big steam engine that just went its trip across, or is still going its trip, 1.2 million pounds or something like that. It's a great piece of machinery. And I believe from a human accomplishment, it probably is a great thing. But there's much more greater things than that. One thing I think of is going outside on a dark night, and a clear night, and the stars are out, and you just look, and everywhere there's just stars, and you see galaxies and planets and more things. And if you bring out your telescope and zoom in, you see more and more. It doesn't end. It just keeps going. Just the vastness. You want to feel small. You start feeling very insignificant. You start thinking of pictures. You see pictures from space that they take. Little dot that Earth is. And here we are, some little speck on that little dot of Earth. Makes you feel very small. Another thing when I think of a picture of greatness in my mind is, go to the shore of the ocean and you just look out. Now, it's been years since I was at the ocean, but I get somewhat the same feeling like at one of the Great Lakes. You go to the shore and you just look out, and all you can see, far as you can see, just water and more water and more water and just tons and tons. It just seems like there's no end. We're impressed by the greatness of those things. But God is so much greater than those things. God created those things. He made those things. He controls those things, as uncontrollable as, all that water might seem. It's in the palm of God's hand. I'd like to pull out a few things from here. And we'll turn over to Psalm 145 here in a little bit. Read some there and pull some things out there that contribute to the greatness of God. A couple that Moses brings out here, and mostly in verse 4. First of all, he says, "He is the rock." And as I looked, I found that he uses that expression in this song at least five times. God the rock, capital letter rock. To me, that speaks of a couple of things. It speaks of God just being the same. God is unchanging. It's part of the greatness of God. You think of a great big rock. It's just there. Unless they start blasting using dynamite or dozing or something, there it is, year after year. It just seems like nothing changes it. That's our God. He's unchanging. In a world that it seems is always changing, so many things that are changeable in the world, God's an absolute, changeless God that we can count on. It's the same God He always was. His word is the same unchanging word. We don't need to be on the lookout that God's going to send out an update one of these days, and we're going to have to change the way we do things. It's just going to totally make null the instructions we have. No, it's the unchanging word. It remains as unchanging as God himself. Another thing that I believe a rock speaks of is strength. God is all powerful. Jeremiah 32:27, Jeremiah, I believe it's God speaking. It says this, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" It's a question God raises. God is all powerful. Nothing is too hard. And not only is he all powerful, but he's all knowing, and he's everywhere present. We could spend all morning talking about these attributes. God the rock. Another thing the rock speaks of to me is a refuge that we can all turn to. That refuge is there for us. God is there for us. God is there for each one of us in our time of need. That rock is a refuge. Another one I pick out of here is from verse 4, "His work is perfect," he says. God is a God of perfection. I believe that speaks of God as a pure and holy God, an upright, good God. And only God is perfect. Jesus said there's no one good except one, that is God. None of us, even the best person, are even close to perfection. Even close to perfect. We all have flaws. We all have had the flaw of sin. A God of truth, he says. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. There's perhaps several attributes of God in there. But God is truth. Truth. You know, we're living in a day when it's harder than ever to know what is truth. You know, pictures and media can be fabricated to show something that doesn't exist or didn't happen at all. And sometimes we don't know. Is that a real representation, or is it false? And falsehood is portrayed as truth, and truth is portrayed to be false. And there's a word I hadn't heard of before, I don't believe, till just recently. I believe it was in maybe one of the devotional books that I use. And the word is truthiness. I don't know if you ever heard the likes or not. I had. It was brand new to me. They tell me it was a couple years ago, it was formally recognized as you know, in the dictionary or English dictionary now. And they have a long definition for it. Just to break down that definition, a dictionary definition, and put it in ordinary terms. Truthiness, it simply means that if I feel something is true, based on what I think, my intuition, my feelings, what my feelings tell me, regardless of what the facts or evidence or logic is, then it's true. And that's kind of the world we live in. But that, you know, that logic has been around a lot longer than the last couple of years. People make truth to fit what they want it to. But let's beware. God is truth. His word is truth. We can count on it. God is truth. Truth and without iniquity. Okay, let's turn over to Psalm 145 here. This psalm here speaks much of the greatness of God. And it speaks also much on our response. The heading at the top of this psalm in my Bible, it says, God's unsearchable greatness. And I would just like to read this entire psalm here. Why don't those of you who care to may stand as we read this. Let's read Psalm 145. You may stand if you care to. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. You may be seated. God's unsearchable greatness. It's a couple more attributes that I'd like to just pull out of these verses, and I believe they were mentioned in that other passage as well. I see mercy and love here brought out. Perhaps in verse 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger. Great mercy. He's good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. God is done through his mercy. You know, and it's because of his mercy that any of us can be here this morning. It's because of his mercy that any of us can be saved, receive salvation, and he's patient and he's long-suffering with each one of us. Another one I see is God cares for his people. God's a loving and caring God, and I know a lot of these overlap quite a bit. God, while he's a God of justice, he's just and right. He's not a biased judge. He's just, total justice and right. He is that God of judgment. He'll judge the wicked. There's judgment for the sinner. But while he is that, he's also a caring God. He cares for his people. And unlike many gods, in quotes, small letter G gods, that we hear of and read of, you know, they are uncaring. And they require terrible and unreasonable things of their subjects. Maybe among the worst that grips my mind every time is where we read in the Bible that there's sacrificing children through making the children go through the fire and so on. Terrible, terrible things done in the name of worshiping gods. God isn't like that. God is a caring and loving God. And this comes out in a couple of verses here, but the verse, I think we read it there in Deuteronomy, especially caught my eye. It's verse 11. You don't need to turn back to that. I have that here. But it says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead them." You have the picture of the eagles there. You know, those little eaglets, they'd be happy to just, you know, sit in the nest for the rest of their life, have their parents bring them, you know, food they caught and so on. Life is good in there in the nest. But the mother eagle knows, you know, it's time for them to get moving along. They need to learn to fly. And she goes in there and they tell me, I don't know much about eagles, but she tears things up and makes things a little uncomfortable in that nest. And they're, you know, pushing them out. And they are scared. And the mother eagle helps them get acclimated to learn how to fly. Carries them on her wings, it says. And, you know, that's just a picture of how God cares for his people. How God leads and cares for his people. You know, sometimes it feels a little bit like that's what God is doing. It's like, whatever, I was getting comfortable in this nest, so to speak. And God comes in there and really takes us out of our comfort zone, doesn't he? And we're just like that little eaglet that scared to death. You know, we might fall and so on. But God is there for us. God looks out for us. God looks out for his people. And it's an attribute that makes God great. It's an attribute of our great God. He's a God that's so great and high and holy. And yet, he has time for each one of us little beings. Lowly, unlovely people that we are at times. You know, we could spend a lot of time on the greatness of God. I would like to spend some time, though, on the more practical side of this, which is our response. Our response to God's greatness. Ascribe greatness to God. How do we, as God's children, do that? How do we ascribe greatness to him? It's a command that we're called to. How can we, as frail, feeble, mortal beings, really begin to fulfill that ascribing greatness to a great and God that is so high and holy? As I thought about that, you know, the songwriter Isaac Watts, he put it down so well. He says, "Great God, how infinite art thou, how poor and weak are we." I have a few points on, a little practical points on how we ascribe greatness to God, and I feel these could be developed more and so on. A couple of points I have here, though, is the first one I have is on how we ascribe greatness to God is enter into worship. Enter into worship, both personally and collectively. Do you serve a great God? Is God a great God to you? Has God done something for you? I believe worship will be a result of your life if you feel that God is great and he has done something for you. Verse 2 here. "Every day will I bless thee," David says, "and I will praise thy name forever and ever." That's worship. Does that sound like what's a normal part of your life? What's normal in your day? Thanking God for giving you a new day, that he saw fit to give you life and breath again today. He saw fit that you're able to have a night of rest and lift your head off the pillow and begin a new day. Thanking God for that. Asking God for strength, for what he would have for you today. God, I need direction for today. God, thank you for a beautiful day. Is your personal, you have a meaningful personal worship? Is your God a personal God to you? God wants to be. He wants to be a father to you. I think we talked about that in our adult Sunday school class. Maybe that was more in the context of church leaders being fathers, but at any rate, God is the model example of a father to us. And worship is also a collective experience, like we are here this morning. And what a blessing it is to enter into worship with other godly people. Are you here this morning to worship the great God? The great God that created you and bought you back, redeemed you. Did your heart enter into the songs of praise and worship this morning? Nearer, my God, to thee. Did you sing that and mean what you were singing? That God would draw you in. That God would use this time of worship to bring you nearer to Him. Or did you simply come to church this morning? You know, we can come to church, we can go to church and go through the routine and really not enter into the worship, can't we? And I don't want to imply that the routine is all wrong and bad. I believe it is a good thing that we have that routine. But am I here to worship God? Or am I thinking about, you know, wonder what we're going to do this afternoon? There's a lot of distractions that we can have to worship. I don't know how practical to get there in that one. Do we really need our... I suppose there's probably a place for, you know, you have your phone or taking notes or whatever, but is your phone being a distraction from your worship? You really got to, you know, check to see if somebody sent a message. Maybe you do. Let's analyze our worship. Are we for real? You know, it's like I mentioned, it's great to go with friends and fellow believers to church, but you know, how's God feel if I'm whispering among my friends instead of entering into the worship in my heart? Do my friends become a distraction from worship at that point? Is worship a priority in my life? In both collective and personal, is it a priority in my life? How easy is it to just skip out on the Sunday afternoon service because, hey, I had other things and places to be, things to do and places to go? Is it a priority to enter into worship? Psalm 29, verse 2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." I believe entering into worship is a part of ascribing greatness to our God. Secondly, I have, and maybe this isn't worded the best, I have simply, rehearse what God has done for you. I think I find a little bit of that there in verse 7. "They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness." So I don't know if you're like me, but at times you kind of run through your mind what happened today, what happened the past week. You like to think about those things, you know, and maybe if you're like me, you can very quickly focus on the negative. Wow, they said that to me. And you mull over what that person said. Or you think about how your day went wrong and the breakdown, and think about the negative part of that. And we can let that become the focus. But let's rehearse in our minds when we do that. Let's rehearse the good things. Let's rehearse what God has done for me. You know, that breakdown that I had, you know, just a little part that was broken, it could have been a catastrophic, you know, accident. Think about the positive. And I meant to say, as we as people, and we can ruminate, if you will, on the negative, and then that becomes what rules you. I believe God wants us to dwell on the positive, and think about His greatness, and let that be our focus. And so many of these other negative or these little petty, they become petty things as we focus on God, what God has done, all the good things we have going, and so on. Okay, so I had some sub-points under this. Rehearse what God has done for you. And that first point was, rehearse that to yourself. What God has done for you. You know, we need to think about that. We need to remind ourselves what God has done for us. But we also need to rehearse, I think, that others hear what God has done for us. We have lots of opportunities in daily life to talk of the greatness of God. Do we use those opportunities to teach our children? And I'm reminded of that verse in Deuteronomy. It's maybe mentioned a couple of times about teaching your children. And you're supposed to talk of God when you're sitting down, when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. Whatever you're doing, you're to be talking and speaking of God to your family. And are we faithful in doing that? I think Doug mentioned it in his devotional as well. And also Cliff Stauffer, I believe, the other Sunday when he was here. He challenged us about doing better in talking. You know, we can do fairly well, perhaps, in just living right. But sometimes when it comes to speaking out, speaking for our faith, speaking a word, we don't always do so well. And I believe we were challenged by that this morning already. I don't have the psalm here in front of me, but where he says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." May we have that testimony to our families, to people we meet, that God has done wonderful things for us. We have a lot to be happy about. I believe it's a part of ascribing greatness to God. Another one I have is, how do we ascribe greatness to God? Is talking with Him regularly. And we call that prayer, don't we? It says here in verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." God wants us to speak with Him regularly. You know, in everyday life, if I want instruction on something, if I want to know how to do something, I turn to someone who knows about that. For example, if I'm building a shed or something, I'm probably going to call one of the Martin boys that you know that built sheds for years. Say, "How do you do this?" They're maybe going to want to sell me a shed instead of telling me how, but you know, they have the knowledge. If I want to build a house, and say, "Brian, how do you do this?" You know, He knows how to build houses. If I have a question about a vehicle, I'm going to ask Ron, one of my mechanic friends, hey, how do you do this? Or, why is my vehicle like this, doing this? What do we need to do to fix this? And that's how it is with God. You know, if I neglect going to God regularly in prayer, isn't it actually saying that, you know, God, I got this? I'm comfortable handling this. Yeah, life is good. We can do this. And I think it's really an affront to God. You know, we need his guidance each and every day. Another point I have here is direct personal praise back to God. And what I mean by that is, you know, maybe someone gives you a compliment. Wow, such a fine-looking young man. You just take that, pat, give yourself a pat on the back, and or can you direct that to God? Well, God may be that way. By the way, I don't have to deal with that compliment too much. Maybe someone compliments you on your business. Y'all have such a nice operation here. Do we just take the, oh yeah, we worked years. Yeah, we worked years to build that. Do we just take that in? Or can we direct it to God? You know, God gave me the ability to work, and he blessed our business. And it's only because of him that we're here. Maybe someone compliments your character. Wow, you're honest. I like your honest dealings and so on. Can you credit that to God? I've had a time or two, and that it was the same person both times, but they would like, well, what are you smiling for today? What are you so happy today? Well, shame on me. It was a real good opportunity to say, you know, I have a lot to be happy about because of what God did for me. And shame on me, I did not go that way with it. Direct personal praise back to God. You know, it's only because of God that we are anything at all, right? Another one I have is attribute the beauty and the marvels of nature to a wise Creator God. You know, the earth speaks itself of an intelligent creator. The beautiful sunsets. We have people, you know, posting sunsets all the time, right? Beautiful. Can we do better at attributing that, those beautiful things in nature to God? The heavens declare the glory of God, the psalm writer says, and the firmament shows his handiwork. How does it go? Day unto day uttereth speech. Now, I don't have all those words, but there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. See, people see those things. Wow. But maybe they just need somebody to ascribe that the beauty they see to an almighty God. Maybe they need to be reminded of that. I know I can do better at that. And I hold in my memory years ago, at least 20 years ago. I was a youngster. I know that. We were at a farm. I don't know what we were doing, what the day was like. I'm assuming it was a nice day because I still remember there was this man. He said, "What a beautiful day the Lord has given to us." And I remember him for that to this day. Ascribe greatness unto our God. We can do that regularly. You know, there's many out there that are complaining. You don't have to live you know, go about your day very long, and somebody is complaining it's too wet, too hot, too whatever. We have the opportunity to show our confidence in God and ascribe these the weather. Maybe we wish it was different, but we can ascribe that to an almighty God. For a final one here, I have last of all, how do we ascribe greatness to God? Simply by living in obedience to Him and His Word. You know, we can have ever so much talk and say all the right things. God, I love you. I believe in God. I trust in you. But finally, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 here. It's a couple verses here. Matthew 7, verse 21. Sermon on the Mount here. We have a little bit of that here this morning. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, it's a lot more than just talk and going through the motions of worship. You know, we have that in the Old Testament. I don't recall the prophet or that it's the Old Testament prophet that we find that in, but God said, I'm tired of that. All your sacrifices, it's a bunch of, you're going through the motions, but your heart's not there. I'm sick of that. Finally, God is interested in a life that backs the walk, that backs the talk. And may we be that as we go from here. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Let's be faithful in as we endeavor to attribute to God the greatness that he deserves. Let's kneel for prayer.